Good morning. This is Pastor Alan Cousins, and I would like to welcome you to Harvest Baptist Church's Sunday morning service on the 7th of December, 2025. And this year, we've been going through the traditional Advent calendar in our worship services as we prepare for the celebration of our Lord's birth. Today we are going to be lighting the candle of peace. So as you prepare and get ready for today's time of worship, I would encourage you to sing along with this beautiful Christmas carol, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear." Would you please bow with me in prayer? Oh God, we were dead in our sins, doomed to spend an eternity away from you. But Jesus paid the debt we owed in our sinfulness. Thank you for the peace that we have with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thank you for the peace we can find in you every day as we pray and trust in you. May we rest in your peace this Christmas season. And I pray that you would now fill this place with your Spirit as we consider the angel's plea for peace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When one contemplates Christmas in our culture, there are some pretty weird things that we do. One Christmas card captures this sentiment: what other time of the year do you sit around staring at a dead tree in your living room and eat out of your socks? As we return this morning to the details surrounding the birth of Jesus, there are some strange, surprising, and supernatural elements going on. Ray Pritchard states, "Take the supernatural out of Christianity, and all you have left is a religious book club." Let's review the list of some of the unusual events connected to the first Christmas, shall we? 1. A virgin teenager becomes pregnant. 2. Her fiancé remains faithful. 3. They make a 80-mile trip to Bethlehem. 4. There's a birth in a barn. 5. Shepherds leave their sheep in the pasture. 6. A supernatural star appears. 7. Wise men travel across a desert to see a king. 8. Messages come through dreams. And 9. Lots and lots of angels appear. Last week, you'll recall, we looked at Isaiah's audacious hope as his prophecies were fulfilled with pinpoint accuracy. Jesus was a sure sign, a sent son, a shoot from a stump, and a suffering Savior. Isaiah reminds us that one can never start too early when getting ready for something really big. On the second Sunday of Advent, our focus is on the angel's plea for peace. While the Christmas story is saturated with the supernatural, some of us miss its meaning because we just skim through the season on a superficial level. My point is, we must see the mysterious and miraculous elements surrounding the birth of Jesus. In his book called Rumors of Another World, Philip Yancey writes, "The Bible presents a view of reality that encompasses both the familiar, visible world and an invisible world that coexist as a kind of parallel universe." Did you know that the angels appear in more than half of the books of the Bible, with a total of over 300 references? These supernatural beings have three primary responsibilities. First, angels magnify God. The number one job of angels is to adore God. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, we read, "You alone are Yahweh. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the holy host bows down to you." Then in Job chapter 38 and verse 7, we find that at creation, the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, I want you to remember this because we're going to come upon it a little bit later. But the morning stars sang together, and of course, the morning stars that are being referred to here are the angels. Then secondly, angels are messengers of God. In fact, the word angel, as is used in the Bible, literally means messenger. Their job is to do what God sends them to do. Angel messengers basically convey two types of messages. Sometimes it's good news, like announcing the birth of Christ. The Christmas carol, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," captures the fact that angels herald or proclaim this good news. But at other times, they bring bad news. When they serve in this capacity, they are not cute and cuddly cherub dolls that we put on top of our Christmas trees. For example, we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul explains what's going to happen when the Lord returns. "The Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." And then also the book of Revelation is full of avenging angels, and it's anything but pretty. And then third, angels minister to people. I think Hebrews puts it best. In chapter 1, verse 14, speaking of angels, the writer says, "Are they not all ministering spirits, sent to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Most of the time, angels are not seen. They minister invisibly behind the scenes. And yet, on occasion, they break into our world, appearing for a short time to accomplish a specific task. The Bible mentions that when they do appear, they often look just like humans. Let's look to Hebrews again, this time chapter 13 and verse 2. "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it." It's next to impossible to read the Christmas story without understanding a little bit about angels, because it begins and ends with them. The incarnation is so incredible and so earth-shaking that only the angels could be trusted by God to be His appropriate messengers. No earthly channels of communication could be relied on to get this amazing message out, because no human could possibly be persuasive enough. Let me make an important point. If you were to look at all the major events in the Bible, there is no other incident that has as many messages from so many angelic messengers as the incarnation of Christ. Philip Yancey refers to a concept called thin places, where the natural and supernatural worlds come together at their narrowest margins, with only a thin veil between them. As we read the Christmas story, there are many of these thin places, particularly when messengers from the angelic world show up in our world. In a few minutes, we'll look at how four human characters in the Christmas story responded to these angelic encounters. But let me mention something before we look at these accounts. You have all heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt, haven't you? Basically, this means the more familiar we are with something, at best, we get bored with it, or at worst, we start resenting it. Let's all try really hard to read these accounts as if we were hearing them for the first time. In fact, by way of our imaginations, let's put ourselves in their sandals, remembering that 400 years have gone by where God was silent between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew's gospel. People have been pleading with God to come down into their world with words similar to what we heard last week from Isaiah 64:1. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." Here are some observations about angels in the Christmas story. First, angels appear suddenly to ordinary people doing ordinary things. Angels don't come with some kind of alert being given beforehand. Instead, they come bearing an announcement, often entering our world unexpectedly with messages of galactic proportions. Then also, angels cause people to be afraid. When an angel appears in Scripture, a sense of awe and fear blasts through the blasé and predictable. This awe-inspiring element was built into the very fabric of worship in ancient Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was constructed with two special angelic beings known as cherubim, facing each other on either end of the mercy seat. Prophets, like Isaiah, come face to face with another type of special angels known as seraphim. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, where we learn about this. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In verses 4 and 5, we learn that the doorposts of the temple were shaking and the holy place filled with smoke as Isaiah cried out in fear, "Woe is me!" Knowing that they have this kind of effect on humans, some of their first words are, "Do not be afraid." And then angels are never to be worshipped. Every reference to angels in the Bible is incidental to some other issue. We must be careful not to give them too much attention. Psalm 103 and verse 20 says that angels are the mighty ones who do his or God's bidding. We are never told to seek out encounters with angels, and they themselves refuse to be worshipped. In fact, in Revelation 22, the Apostle John is completely overcome by all that he has heard and seen. And in verses 8 and 9, here's how he described what happened next. "And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Good angels never draw attention to themselves. While they can get our attention, they always do so for God's sake, not their own. As soon as biblical angels discharge their duty and deliver their tidings, they very quickly withdraw from human contact. They don't stay around long because they don't want us to focus on them. They want us to worship God. And while we're on this topic, let me also point out that angels are not to be prayed to. They may help deliver answers to our prayer, but the Bible never suggests that we should direct our request to them. Now, in one of the earliest recorded Christmas carols, based upon 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and other passages, we read these words, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up to glory." And of course, these words describe our Lord Jesus Christ. But I especially want you to notice that phrase, "was seen by angels." We know that angels were present at his temptation, for they ministered to him afterwards, Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they comforted him, encouraging him to fulfill his mission, Luke chapter 22, verse 43. At his resurrection, they rolled the stone away and explained to the women that Jesus had risen, Mark 16, and verse 5. They attended him at his ascension, Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And they will accompany him at his second coming, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. And angels were most certainly involved during his first advent. Now let's look at 4 different reactions to these early angelic encounters in Matthew and Luke. The first one is denial and doubt. The first appearance of an angel in the gospel account takes place in the opening verses of Luke, when Gabriel, one of the only two named angels in the Bible, the other being Michael, appears to Zechariah to tell him that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son named John. Luke chapter 1 verse 7 indicates that they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Zechariah was a priest, and when it was his turn to serve in the temple to burn incense, the angel of the Lord appeared, and verse 12 tells us that Zechariah was gripped with fear. And the angel comforted him, saying, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." The angel then proceeded to describe what kind of person their son would be, as well as his purpose, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Even though Zechariah had been praying for a child for years, and as a priest was a religious man, he denied and he doubted. Let's look at Luke 1:18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How will I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.'" Now, this comes across as being very strange, because Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for a son for years, and they were looking forward to the Lord answering their prayers. But because of his doubts, he's made dumb, and that's a double entendre, by the way, and he's unable to speak until the baby is born. Luke chapter 1 verse 64 tells us that when he is finally able to talk, 8 days after John's birth, the first thing he did was praise God. He then breaks into a song with these opening lyrics found in Luke chapter 1 verse 68. "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And then the song ends with an allusion to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2, going down in Luke chapter 1 to verse 79, "to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The next reaction is unsure, but surrendered. Gabriel appears to a virgin named Mary 6 months after this encounter with Zechariah in the temple. After giving a greeting, Mary is greatly troubled, and so we hear these words of comfort once again: "Do not be afraid." Mary is then told that she will be pregnant and give birth to a son, and she is to give him the name Jesus. In verse 32, Gabriel tells her a little bit about the baby she will give birth to, verses 32 and 33. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." While Zechariah denied and doubted when he heard the amazing news, Mary was simply not sure how all of this would happen. We hear this when she asks the question in verse 34, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" After Gabriel gives her a few more details that must have been quite difficult for a teenager to comprehend, Mary responds with the heart of a servant in verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary wasn't exactly sure how it was all going to work out, but she surrendered to God's will anyway. The next response we see is acceptance and action. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Joseph's reaction to this message from the angel because we're going to focus on his limitless love in just a couple of weeks. However, Joseph needed some divine intervention after he found out Mary was pregnant because he knew he wasn't the father. His reputation was on the line. What was he going to do? Since he was a righteous man, he determined to end the engagement as quietly as he could. It's in the midst of his misery that Joseph receives his first visit. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This unnamed angel fills in some of the blanks for Joseph. But first, he settles Joseph's anxious heart by saying, do not be afraid. Amazingly, Joseph is being tasked with raising a child that is not his own. And he's given a glimpse of the glory of this child as the angel tells him that this boy will be the Savior, fulfilling the prophecy of the sure sign from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Joseph immediately accepts his assignment and acts on it. The proof is found in Matthew 1:24, where we read that Joseph did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do and took Mary home as his wife. Joseph actually had two more encounters with angels several months apart. And like the first time, he accepted these messages and acted upon them. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now when they, and the they here is talking about the wise men who had come to visit the baby Jesus, and when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt. Joseph really had some get up and go, didn't he? His response was identical after another angelic encounter in which he was told to take his family back to Israel because Herod had died. Verse 21 of Matthew 2. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. Zechariah denied and doubted. Mary wasn't sure, but she surrendered. Joseph accepted and acted. And there's one more reaction that I want us to consider this morning, and that is believed and broadcasted. The final example of angelic intervention takes place when God changes up the routine of some guys who are just out doing their job. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Into the midst of the mundane, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. Into the darkness of a silent night, came the brightness of the glory of the Lord. I'm sure they were rubbing their eyes and shaking in their sandals. In fact, the phrase terribly frightened means that they were scared out of their wits. We'll learn more about this next Sunday when our study will focus on the shepherds. Now let's read Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Notice that once again, an angel has to tell humans not to be afraid. The reason they didn't need to be afraid is because the messenger was bringing good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Verses 11 and 12 announce the subject of this good news. "For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The shepherds are trying to get a handle on the message from this lone angelic messenger when, without warning, they are taken aback again in verse 13. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God." The word "suddenly" means that the heavenly host came unexpectedly and without warning. The words "a multitude" mean that there were so many of them that it was impossible to count this vast array of angels. The sky was filled with myriads of these mighty messengers. The phrase "heavenly host" identifies the Lord's supernatural army in other passages of Scripture, such as 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17. "Then Elijah prayed and said, 'O Yahweh, I pray, open his eyes,'" this was talking about his servant, "'open his eyes that he may see.' And Yahweh opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." Now back to the angels and the shepherds. The shepherds watched as heaven opened up, and they literally saw an entire militia of messengers. Hundreds and thousands of angelic warriors worshiping God. While angels do sing in some instances, as we saw very early on in today's message, on this particular occasion, they speak. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Notice that peace only comes after praising. We must put God and his glory first, and then peace will come. While this season is truly a wonderful time of the year, there is nothing magical about Christmastide if one doesn't know the Christ of Christmas. The phrase "Happy Holidays" is absolutely meaningless without an acknowledgement of the holiness of God. After witnessing this incredible display of unbridled adoration and praise, the shepherds were stirred to action. Verses 15 and 16. "And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They discussed what they should do and were unanimous in their decision to head to Bethlehem." I love verse 16 because it shows that their fear had been replaced with faith, And their faith went all the way down to their feet. They hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. There was no delay. The word hurry carries with it the idea of speed. And it was no small matter for them to leave their sheep behind, either. They could have lost their jobs by leaving the flocks unattended. Then the shepherds became messengers of the good news they had received from the angel. Luke 2, verses 17 and 18. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. With hearts filled with gratitude, these lowly herdsmen broke out into praise in verse 20. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it was told them. Beloved, I believe there are angels everywhere, and they are still doing God's work today. Now, whether we see or hear an angel doesn't really matter. What matters most is that we get God's message and respond to it. Considering the different responses to the angels' messages that we've just looked at, which Christmas character would you say best represents where you're at today? Are you denying and doubting? Don't be like Zechariah and allow your doubts to delay a decision. Did you know that the angels are very curious about Christmas? In fact, they have studied salvation and are amazed by it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 10 through 12 because I want to read the entire paragraph to give you the full context of what Peter is saying. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, inquiring to know what time or what kind of time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been declared to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels don't understand everything there is to know about redemption because they can't experience it for themselves. My guess is they are dumbfounded when people deny and doubt. Friend, ask God to dispel your doubts. Study the scriptures and be open to the supernatural. Here's the takeaway from Zechariah's response. Wise men still follow Christ, and dumb people don't. Perhaps you're a bit uncertain, but ready to surrender. Mary wasn't sure about how everything would happen, but she surrendered anyway. As we've seen this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 11 says that a Savior is born to you. This means Christmas must become personal. Have you personally received Christ, even if you are a bit uncertain? I want to show you an amazing verse found in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, where Jesus himself says, "I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When you repent and receive all that Jesus has to offer you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. The angels are ready to throw a party on your behalf, But first, you must receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Will you do that today? At the heart of Christmas is a gift heralded by the angels. It's a present that must be received, a gift that must be opened. To remind us of this, here's a little poem used in many, many Christmas pageants down through the years. What could I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give him my lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give him? I'll give him my heart. Are you ready to accept and act? Joseph is a good model of someone who put feet to his faith. What is God asking you to do right now? No matter how difficult it is, if God is telling you to do it, that's what you need to do, because He will make a way possible for you to obey Him. Do you believe, and will you broadcast the good news? Have you ever noticed the middle letters in the word evangelism? What word do you see there? That's right, the word angel. We are called to believe and broadcast the good news today, just as the angels did back then. The shepherds communicated the gospel story. Now we, the messengers of the incarnation story, can go and share it with others. Who can you point to the Savior this season? Invite a friend to church next Sunday, or any Sunday during the season, and then after that passes, any church service. This week, I ran across a story that I think will help us capture what may have been going on in the angelic realm during the birth of Christ into our world. It's entitled Out of the Ivory Palaces by Bruce Howell. It might help if you shut your eyes and try to visualize the story with your mind's eye. There was sorrow in heaven. Can you imagine that? Sorrow in heaven? It all seemed so strange to two of the smallest angels by the name of Arnold, whose name means eagle eye, and Pax, whose name means peace. They were given the task of carrying messages for the Master from one end of heaven to the other. Arnold said to Pax, "I actually saw those things called tears in Gabriel's eyes. Something terrible must have happened to have caused that. Someone said that tears were shed in heaven only on one other occasion. I believe it had something to do with the first people on earth. They did something that broke the Master's heart." Pax added, "The Father loves them so much, but I'm not sure why. They don't seem to appreciate what He's done for them. I overheard some of the other angels say the Lord Jesus is going down to earth to live among them." Arnold looked at his friend, shocked. And for the first time in his existence, tears rolled down his cheeks. Arnold asked, "He's going to leave us? Leave the ivory palaces and the rainbow throne and the love and beauty of heaven? What will He do down there, Pax?" "I don't know for sure. Someone said He was going to be born." "Born? What's born?" "I don't know. It's something that happens to earth creatures." "You don't mean to say that He's going to be like them and take the same kind of body they have, do you?" "I'm afraid so," said Pax. "Well, when is this thing supposed to take place?" I think it's what they call tonight down there. So I guess it could be any moment now. Arnold said, "Then come on, Pax. Let's hurry back to the city." There was a great deal of commotion in the celestial city when the two little angels arrived. Messengers were hurrying back and forth, and the great trumpets were sounding the song of assembly. Angels had amassed from the four corners of the heavens, row upon row, rank upon rank, angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim, were there before the great throne of God Almighty. Then Arnold and Pax saw something that made their hearts sink. The seat to the right of Yahweh's throne was empty. The bright and morning star was gone. Suddenly, Arnold and Pax heard their names called, and Gabriel ordered them to find a place within the gathered group of the heavenly host. They stood together at the end of the front row. Gabriel raised his hand, and there was complete silence. Then, in clear tones, as sweet as the sound of many waters, he spoke, "You've been called together to hear the most wonderful pronouncement ever made. Our beloved Lord, the only begotten of the Father, has left us." At those words, Gabriel's voice trembled, but in a moment he found his composure and continued, "Our Lord has gone to earth to be born as a baby, so that he might take upon himself the fashion of a man. It is only in this way, the Father believes, that the earth people will know of his love for them. God the Son will take away the sin of all the earth creatures who receive his offer of salvation." A gasp of astonishment rose from the angels. Gabriel continued, "On earth tonight, in a little town called Bethlehem, his incarnation will be accomplished. By order of the Father, you will accompany me as we bring the good news to that weary world. I will make the announcement to a few shepherds in the fields near Bethlehem, simple-hearted men who fear God and believe his promises. You will join me and give glory to God in the highest. The time has now arrived, and we must go." Arnold was trembling with excitement as he and Pax, even though they were small, had been selected for this important journey. The whole air seemed to be filled with the angelic hosts joining Gabriel on his way to the earth. By the hundreds of thousands, they swept through the heavens, down through the belt of Orion, on past the Milky Way, down, down. They went through the still night air, leaving the stars twinkling far behind them. At a signal from Gabriel, they stopped, poised above the earth. Below them, by the light of a campfire, they could see shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. In an instant, Gabriel stepped through the clouds and appeared to the shepherds, who gazed at him in total awe before falling in terror to the ground. Then Gabriel spoke, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." As Gabriel finished these words, the light of the glory of God fell from heaven, and the innumerable angelic host were revealed to the shepherds. They knew what they were supposed to say, though they didn't comprehend the mystery of it all. And so they lifted their glorious voices in praise to God. Glory to Yahweh in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. These words of worship floated out through the still night air. It enraptured the shepherds who heard it. Then the soft night breeze that blows over the fields of Bethlehem caught up the announcement of the angels and bore it heavenward, where it echoed around the throne of God and was dispersed among the stars. Then at a signal from Gabriel, the heavenly host quietly retreated upward to their home in heaven. "What does all of this mean?" Arnold asked Pax. "I cannot tell. But wasn't it wonderful? Oh, Arnold, it will be great when the people of Earth appreciate what God has done. I suspect they will soon be gathered together to welcome the baby. They will come from the ends of the earth to worship and adore him. They will then love him as we do. I hope it doesn't take long for Jesus to redeem them, for we will be so lonely here in heaven without him." Some 33 years pass, and again we listen in as Arnold and Pax are engaged in conversation. "I can't believe it, Pax. They killed our Lord. He went to love them and show them the way to the Father, and they ridiculed him, mocked him, tortured him, humiliated him, and finally nailed him to a cross. Why doesn't the Father punish them? Why doesn't he obliterate that sick and wretched planet?" "I wonder that myself, Arnold. I guess it's because he loves them. In fact, I heard one of the bigger angels say that the Master knew all along that they would do these awful things to him, yet he willingly laid down his life to redeem them. He just returned to the city only 2 days ago, Pax. All heaven is rejoicing. It's just like it was again, and it's so good to have him back." With this, the two small angels returned to the celestial city to behold their Lord. It was so awesome. Jesus' glory filled the entire city, with only one difference. His glory was now shining through an earth creature's body. A body with scars on his hands, his feet, and his side. On a future day, all the angels will gather from the far corners of the universe to sing a new song to the Lord. But when they approach God's throne, they will find that it is impossible to get near it. You see, on that special day, it will be surrounded by thousands and millions of human souls singing in perfect harmony. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb." Then every single created being that exists will say, "To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Would you please bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, in a season which should fill us with peace, many are struggling with the heaviness of life. Various burdens try to steal the joy right out of our Christmas. When the enemy whispers, be afraid, may we immediately remember that you have told us to fear not. So Jesus, we need your peace. Lord, during this season of wonder, when our focus should be on your amazing love for us, we confess that our hearts are often filled with wonder of a different kind. Wondering how the bills will be paid. Wondering when the terrors of our world will stop. Wondering when rest will come. Sometimes we get so discouraged, we even wonder if the message of Christmas is still true. So, Father, in a world where worry, not peace, prevails, stir up the good news again. Make Christmas real in the hearts of all believers this year. Never have we needed your peace more than we do right now. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, our Emmanuel, the Word made flesh. Forgive us when we forget that your love never changes, never fades, and that you never abandon the purpose for which you came, to save us from our sinful condition, gifting us with eternal life and peace with God. It is because of Jesus' birth, his death, and his resurrection that your promise to us has been sealed forever. For all of your blessings, we praise and thank you. Through Jesus' exalted name, amen. We're going to end with the Christmas carol, number 152, I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. Pay particularly close attention to the words of the song.
I heard the bells.
Today's benediction comes to us from Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Beloved, may the Prince of Peace keep you in perfect peace, because your mind is stayed upon Him, and you trust in Him. You can trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord our God is an everlasting rock. May the Lord bless you as you go through this Christmas season. And remember, when you are greeting someone, don't say Happy Holidays. Say Merry Christmas.